The scripture reading will be from Numbers 22, 31 through 35. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That's Numbers 22, verses 31 through 35. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak.
Good evening. Good to see everyone here with us tonight. Glad you are here. Really good to see Charlie Grandstaff. It's difficult, I know, and he may not be able to stay, but we're glad to see our brother and want him to know how much we care and have been praying for him. I've been asked to mention a couple of other prayer requests. One of them is from Pat, Pat's cousin. Pat, I'm drawing a blank. Pat Stiltner. I don't know why I was drawing a blank. I'm sorry. Please pray for the family of Homer Deal. This is a first cousin of Pat's who drowned in a creek near his home at Hayside, Virginia. And they found him this morning, I think you said. And he had just turned 81, something like that, I think. So we really want to remember Homer Deal's family. And likely that had a lot to do with the flooding that was taking place in the area. And then also Jonathan Nichols texted me just a bit ago and said his father, Jim Nichols, was having some symptoms that suggest a stroke. He is 79. He lives in Dyersburg, Tennessee. And Jonathan would like for us to remember him in our prayers. You may have also seen the prayer request that I sent out about Jane Fillers. Jane was in the Nashville area last night, started having really terrible pain. They found it was a kidney stone that was too large to pass, so they admitted her to a hospital in Franklin, and today they did a procedure to move the stone back up into a kidney, and then 2 or 3 weeks from now they hope to do the lithotripsy, which will disintegrate the stone and let it pass that way. But Marie texted me later and said that she is doing some better. The fever is coming down. She's feeling a little better. So why don't we take a moment and go to God in prayer for these individuals. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this marvelous gift of prayer. There are times, Lord, we don't know what to do. There's nothing we can do. But how good it is, Lord, to be able to turn to you and lay these things at your feet and know that you will know what is best and right because you care and you are God. And Father, right now we want to come and pray on behalf of Jim, Jonathan's father, Jim Nichols. We pray, Lord, that if this is a stroke that he is having, that you will intervene and allow the help to be given that will cause it not to be significant, but that it can be reversed very quickly. Father, we just pray that you will help him and that he may do well. We pray for the family of this gentleman, Mr. Deal, that was found drowned today. We know it is a very hard thing, Lord. It's a cousin that Pat was very close to. And Father, we just pray that you'll give comfort and strength to the family and help them as they carry on. And we pray for our sister Jane Fillers. We pray that you will bless her, Lord, that the relief will continue to take effect, that this plan that they have will be a good plan, and that she can be able to come home tomorrow and soon have this kidney stone resolved. And Father, we know there are others like Glenda Russell who will undergo tests on Tuesday for an upcoming surgery, and many others, Father, for Don Hodge, who has had a brain tumor discovered. And Father, the list is long. We just ask, Lord, look down upon all of these and bless them in the way that you know is best. We trust you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you. Glad to have you. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way and hope you'll come back and join us anytime. It's not quite true that I'm going to talk about everything about angels because there's a whole lot of passages in the Bible about angels. But I'll do a few things. So Steve has said he'll take on the hard questions later. Now, suppose we were to do a study of fairies and leprechauns. That would be interesting, I guess. And there is a rich body of literature. There are, of course, those ideas about the pot of gold and, you know, how the leprechauns guard that. But the bottom line is, are they real? And, of course, there are people that have said, well, yeah, they're real. No less than Arthur Conan Doyle. The author of the Sherlock Holmes series, he believed in fairies. And, you know, there's a lot of people like that, I suppose. But what about angels? Are they in the same category as fairies and leprechauns? I mean, there's something about them that's kind of in the same category, we think. They're invisible to us. They do amazing things. Are they really in the same category? I found it interesting that a Gallup poll published in June of 2016 found that 72% of Americans believe in angels. Now, what they believe about angels is a very broad category, and I'm not saying they believe in what the Bible says about angels, but 72% say, well, yeah, I believe that they are real. But again, that's not enough. We need to know from God's Word, the book of truth, about angels. And so that's what we're here to do this evening. Now, you heard read a moment ago in Numbers 22 that Balaam, his donkey had been giving him a hard time. He started beating the donkey, and then the donkey turned and talked to him. And Balaam acted like there was nothing odd about that. He started talking back. And then it says this, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel that was standing in the way. Now, that's the part that really intrigues me. I mean, I know God can, he caused a serpent to talk. Why couldn't he cause a donkey to talk? The thing that I am intrigued by, though, is that God opened the eyes, and then Balaam could see the angel. Now, I've never seen an angel that I'm aware of. The Hebrew writer says that we sometimes may entertain angels without knowing it. But I've never seen what I would say, yeah, there is an angel, I know it. But could God do that? Could God open my eyes? And what would we see if God opened our eyes? Would there be angels in this room right now, out on the highway as we're driving home? It's interesting, isn't it? And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to just look at four basic facts that we find in the Bible about angels. And, of course, there's lots more questions that you would ask. And I'm just going to say, sorry, you'll have to make do with what we've got here tonight. So let's begin. Here's lesson number one that I think is very basic, and that is angels are real. Angels are real. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, there's some things in the Bible that aren't real. If you are reading, for example, from the King James Version, in Psalm 22, verse 21, there is mention made of the unicorn. And most of us know that is a mythical figure. That's not the only place. There's four or five other passages where the unicorn is mentioned in the King James Version. Now, if you're looking at other translations, like the New King James, it will say instead, wild ox. And the problem there is, it seems, the translation of a term that is very unusual, one that is virtually unknown. And so the King James translators, living in a time before people knew there were no such things as unicorns, did their best. And now we know that was not a good translation. It's not that the Bible is endorsing a myth. That's not what the Bible is doing. It was translators doing their best who missed it in that case. But when we come to the idea of angels, we see reality. And the Bible, I think, is very clear about that. I mean, the fact that there are more than 280 occurrences of the word angel in the English Bible, more than 280 occurrences of that word, that tells us something, doesn't it? That this is a concept that is everywhere throughout the Word of God. They are involved in a lot of different activities that we read about, just like we saw them in a number of songs that we sing. And that's what the Bible is doing. It doesn't argue that, angels are real. It's as if it takes it for granted. And that's the idea. But let me show you two or three passages that I think support very clearly the idea that angels are real, other than the mention in them in the Bible on numerous occasions. Think about Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Now, in this passage, Jesus is giving a warning. It is a very stern warning. He has taken a child and put the child in the midst where everybody can see the child. And he is saying here, pay attention. And listen to what he says in Matthew 18 and verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And I want you to think about that. Jesus is dead serious here. There is not one ounce of playfulness in his conversation. This is very serious. Do not despise one of these little ones. Now, some will sometimes say he's referring to any disciple, but when Matthew tells us just a few verses before, he takes a small child and puts him in the midst, I think that's what he's talking about. Don't abuse one of these. Don't treat them as if they're nothing, if they're objects. Don't do that. And if he appeals to angels as further strengthening of that warning, doesn't that tell us something about how Jesus views angels? They are there in the presence of God, their angels, suggesting that maybe they watch out for the little ones that can't watch out for themselves. But you see, I think that's very strong evidence that these are real. I mean, in addition to the fact that they're mentioned more than 280 times. Look at another teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. And here again, it's a very serious issue. Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ, and you don't introduce something mythical if you're talking about something real. You don't mix those two. And I think Paul knew that, of course. 2 Thessalonians 1, he said, to grant relief, this is what will happen when the Lord returns, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus was revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so there again, Paul says Jesus is coming again. That's a serious doctrine of the New Testament. And he says he's coming with his mighty angels. And if Paul had any inkling that this was not a real concept, would he have included that? I don't think so. I think Paul knew you just keep it very serious. And again, it points me to the idea that these are real beings. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. And this is one of those statements about angels. We wish there was more information. I guess virtually every statement about angels, we could wish that. But here, the writer is telling us, you know, you haven't come to Mount Sinai, a place of fear and trembling and loud thunder, but you've come to this. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Innumerable angels. Now, how many angels are there? Well, I'd tell you, but they're innumerable. That settles it, doesn't it? And it simply means there's just far more than we can imagine, probably. And so we're coming to Mount Zion, we're coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, we're coming to the city of the living God. And would he throw in another idea that was kind of shaky? No. Now, the Bible, again, takes for granted the reality of angels. And even though we can't see them, we've never talked with one. If you think you have, I'd really like to talk to you afterwards. But, you know, we say, well, they can't exist. I've never seen them. We believe a lot of things that we've never seen, right? We believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in heaven. We believe in a lot of things that we've never seen. The Bible says they're real, and that's good enough for me. Number two, another fact we find in the Bible about angels is that angels are persons. Angels are persons. Now, understand what I mean when I say persons. I'm not just saying here that angels are created when a good person dies and they somehow earn their wings. We got that idea from It's a Wonderful Life. And I've forgotten, was it George? George was Jimmy Stewart. Whoever the angel was, you know, once he did something good, the bell rang and he got his wings. He was now a real angel. There's nothing in the Bible that says angels were once mortal beings on earth. The Bible just doesn't say. There's every indication they existed before the world was created. And they are created beings. But I'm saying here, they're not robotic. They're not animal-like. They share a lot of the same qualities we have, such as the ability to choose, communication. A lot of things like that make them persons similar to us. For example, Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16, here we find a very familiar incident. Three strangers came to Abraham's tent. Two of them continued on down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the time we come to Genesis 19, verse 15, now any mystery about them is unveiled because it says they are angels. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. They're there to destroy Sodom and surrounding cities." And so, but he lingered, it says in verse 16. Lot lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And there you see again the idea they are communicating with Lot. They are urging him. They see the seriousness of the situation. They say, "You got to leave now." Those are persons. They are connecting in a very interpersonal way. And I think that shows very clearly they are persons. Another example, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And here we find a statement by Peter about angels. He's talking about false teachers in the larger context, and he's saying that God knows how to punish those that will not accept him. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And then he goes on to say, God knows how to rescue the righteous. But angels sin? That's what Peter says. And we could have reasoned that, I think, even if Peter had not said that, because where did Satan come from? Is Satan on an equal level with God, co-eternal? You know, there's the good, and then there's the eternal bad. No, that's not at all the way it is. Satan obviously was created, as everything was, by God, but somewhere along the way, he took the wrong exit. He decided to go off on his own. He rebelled against God. He is probably included in this statement of Peter's, that he sinned and thus was cast down to gloomy darkness and in hell as they're kept. But there again, it shows they are persons. They have the ability to make choices, and they'll pay the price for those choices if they're wrong. And then one other one, Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. Notice again the interaction between John and an angel. Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And apparently that message was just overwhelming to John. It was wonderful to know. And so, he says in verse 10, that I fell down at his feet to worship him, to worship an angel. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so notice there again, there is a response to something that John did. There is a right response by saying, no, you don't worship me. You only worship God. And then notice how he defines himself. I am a fellow servant. Now, again, we'll admit there's a lot of things about angels we don't know. But the fact that they are persons, it makes us wonder. In fact, there's a song, and I don't believe it's in our present hymn book, An Empty Mansion. You can check on that, Steve, but I don't think it is. And in one of the lines, it says this, I'll exchange this old home for a mansion up there and invite the archangel as guest. Now, can you think of that? Can you imagine that? That maybe we will have interaction in heaven, that we'll get to be good friends with the angels? Again, we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of information on that, but they are created by God for purposes, which we're about to talk about. We are created by God for purposes that we know well. And so, maybe we're going to have good friends that have been angels and continue to be angels throughout eternity. Number three, here's the third lesson that I find in the Word of God about angels. Angels serve God. That may be one that you say, well, yeah, everybody knows that. And that's true. I guess we all do. The word angel literally means messenger. That's literally what that word means. But that doesn't mean that's all they do, carry messages from God to mankind or to whomever. But we see other examples. And I'll point out two or three of these for you. 2 Chronicles 32 is one example. 2 Chronicles 32. And we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Here is Jerusalem in the time when the Assyrian Empire was in power. And the Assyrians have been knocking over all the nations and all the cities nearby. And now their sights are zeroed in on Jerusalem. And it looks like Jerusalem is next. They're going to go down. And so, is there any hope? Well, Hezekiah, of course, turns to God. And listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 20 and 21. Then Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed because of this, that is the threats of the Rabshakeh and Sennacherib. They prayed because of this and cried to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, some of his own sons struck him down there with a sword. So this mighty king, this world power, is now focused on Jerusalem, a relatively tiny state. And you're next, Judah. You're going to be gone. But God sends one angel. And look at what happens. The Assyrian army goes home in defeat. In fact, there are chronicles, annals of King Sennacherib that have been preserved through the ages. And in one of these, he says, I trapped Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. But what he doesn't say is that I conquered him and brought him back here. He doesn't say that. True, Hezekiah was trapped for a time, but Sennacherib did not conquer Jerusalem. An angel did the will of God and thus averted that tragedy. Another example, Matthew 1 and verse 20. This is one of the more familiar ones that we know. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. The focus now is on Joseph, whose betrothed, Mary, is expecting a child. He knows he's not the father of it. And so now he's debating, do I put her away privately? Do I make her a public example? He's already decided it will be a private matter. He's a good man. But now an angel appears. And listen to what it says in Matthew 1 and verse 20. As Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, that was an important mission. God wanted Joseph and Mary eventually to marry, for Joseph to be the earthly representation of a father to Jesus. And so he sent an angel to deliver a very important message. And that message was convincing. And Joseph stayed with Mary, even though probably no one else in the community may have known it, would have believed it. Joseph listened to the message of the angel. And then one other statement, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. And this is probably the most general way we could state the message that angels serve God. Hebrews 1 and verse 7, where the writer says, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Now that's Hebrew parallelism. And the statement in the first part of that quotation parallels the second. In the first, he says they are angels, and the second, he says they are ministers. And that describes what angels are in a nutshell. They are created beings to serve God. And therefore, again, it's very obvious, but we need to remind ourselves that's why they were created. And those that rebelled, those that sinned, they were going against the very reason why they were created. Now, the fourth lesson is that angels serve us. And this is maybe the best part of the lesson. Angels serve us. Now, again, I've told you that I have never knowingly seen an angel. But does that mean that no angel has ever been in my vicinity? I don't think so. In fact, I hope that's not the case, because I find statements like the one Steve alluded to earlier, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. You're still there in Hebrews 1. Just look down the page a bit at verse 14, where it says, are they not all ministering spirits, talking about angels still, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? For the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Now, is there anyone in this room tonight who is going to inherit salvation? Well, you don't have to raise your hand, but I hope you are raising the hand of your heart right now. Yeah, I want that. I want to inherit salvation. And so this means angels are ministering spirits sent to serve me. Now, how that happens, I can't say. I could point you to the example of Jesus on two occasions. when he was tempted by Satan in the desert, Matthew chapter 4, after the temptations were ended, angels came and ministered to him. It doesn't say how. And then when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was just in great agony. We're told that his sweat was like drops of blood. He was just struggling, and it said an angel came and ministered to him. Now, is that what happens when we are being faced with a great temptation? When we're struggling to maintain our purity, is that when the angels serve us? When we're driving and a car is about to veer into our lane, is that when an angel serves us? And again, we can't say because the Bible doesn't say, but isn't it nice to know that angels serve us, even though we don't know how or when? That's a wonderful thought. That's not the only place we find a statement like that. Go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And part of this you're going to recognize because even Satan quoted it. But Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, where David says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Now think about that. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now before you say, "Now wait a minute, I stubbed my toe on a rock the other day," the idea is not specific. It's the idea he's watching out for you. And that, again, that's good news, that he will guard us in our ways. That doesn't mean nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. But in the big picture of things, in the eternal scheme of things, God watches out for us, and his angels serve us to help us get to our desired destination. And then one other passage, Luke 16, verse 22. This one I feel very confident in knowing this will happen. We're extrapolating, I confess. This is one instance that Jesus talks about, and I would like to think it happens every time a righteous person dies. But of course, you know, this is where Lazarus and the rich man are described. And it says in verse 22, the first part, "The poor man, even though he was a beggar, laid at the gates of the rich man every day, dogs licked his sores, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side." That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And I really hope that is true in every case of the death of the righteous, that we could actually hear angels' wings if we listened closely enough. I don't know that we could do that, but the idea is they're here. They've escorted this loved one, this righteous one, to their place of comfort. But again, it just simply shows angels do serve us. So again, can't answer all your questions, not a lot of details, but maybe that's good. Maybe God has done that to encourage our thinking, our imagining. What would it be like? When might they be here? Are they helping me in this situation? Now, there's a lot of traditional depictions of angels that are not based on Bible truth. I mean, they may be true, but there's not anything in the Bible that says it is, like angels have halos. Where did we get that idea? Was that in the Bible? I've missed it, if it is. Or that they have wings. That's not found in the Bible. There is a place where it says, "I flew to you," but do they need wings if they're in the spiritual realm where air is not a factor? The angels are female. That's usually how we see them represented. And that's not to say that women can't be angels. You are. Please let me make myself clear. You're angels. But the masculine is always used in referring to angels in the Bible. And it's, you know, it's not physical masculine. Jesus said angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. Children, you know, we often see these little cute little baby-looking angels with wings at Valentine's Day. That's not in the Bible. Now, again, it may be true, but that's not what we're taught by God's Word. But the Bible does teach us a lot about angels. And I think it's good to meditate on these things because it reminds us that we are citizens of the spiritual realm as well as the physical, and that there is help God has given us when we need it. If you don't have access to those promises, if you're not yet a child of God, don't you see the benefit of living for God, to be in the kingdom of heaven while you're here on earth? And thus I urge you to make your decision tonight to become a child of God. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, enough that you would turn away from whatever God tells you is sin, if you would confess Him before this group tonight and allow someone to baptize you into Christ, you'll leave this building clean, born again. It's wonderful. I hope you'll make that decision. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful, or has your focus been much more earthly? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to pray for forgiveness of sins you've committed and pray for God's help to let you be more focused on the spiritual. If we can help, come as we stand and sing.